mention it.
In Bible class this morning, another soul was added to the Lord's church in Kenya. And it's our prayer here that if you're not into the body of Christ, that you won't deceive yourself by feeling that you're saved, but ask yourself, have I obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have I obeyed the ancient Jerusalem gospel that was first preached on Pentecost in about AD 33 through the apostles? Have you obeyed that, and have you come into the grace of God? Make your call and election sure through hearing and believing, repenting of your sins, and being immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. It's always a great thing to see young men serve in the various capacities as we've seen this morning. It always encourages me, and if you're like me, it takes you back during the time when you were first a Christian. For some of us, that's several decades ago. But it takes you back to that time, and you think, when you first started, when you first began, and venturing out of that comfort zone and learning Christ's will and taking on more of a leadership role. And I certainly am edified by that. I want to join with Eric also in the announcements and encourage you to take those flyers, those cards of the gospel meeting, hand them out, give them to others so that they can come into the fold. We do not want to keep the seed in the barn, as Brother John Isaac preached when he was here. We want to disperse it and get it out. So take those cards and share the Facebook links or whatever, but get that material out. You know, as I mentioned last Sunday evening, we asked the question about divorce, talking about this tough issue, and it's always a tough issue because it cuts to the quick in our feelings and our emotions, and it wrecks us, and it's just hard. But it's also a tough issue in Scripture because we must face the truth and we must obey it. And as I asked last week, is the Lord's teaching on divorce and remarriage, is it reasonable? And the first responders of that seem to indicate that it was not. When you look at Matthew chapter 19, verse 10, his disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. If that's the case, then it's better not to marry. Well, at least they understood the gravity of the Lord's teaching and the permanency of marriage and how it is to be held within our hands and our hearts and how it's to be viewed through God's holy eyes. Unfortunately, there are those who believe it is not reasonable today, and they have created doctrines to loosen or relax the restrictive teaching of the Lord here in Matthew chapter 19. Jesus' teaching on any subject is always reasonable. And anyone who conflicts that or contradicts that, my contention is they are unreasonable. You know, Paul asked this prayer from the Thessalonians to pray that they could be, that he and his fellow ministers could be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. My contention is if you disagree with God, you're unreasonable. My contention is anything that leads to sin is unreasonable, and that we need to, with reason, with strength of mind and heart, to serve the Lord, to love Him with every fiber of our being, and to follow Him wherever He may go. Those who want to relax these teachings do so at the peril of their own soul. There are those who diminish this teaching found in Scripture. In Washington State, we had to oppose many different kinds of views that would surface. And don't think that those who promote or propagate one of these views, that they're alienated and isolated from the others. Usually these and all of these surface within the same discussion. As you dismantle one view, then they kind of slip and slide into another. So it doesn't matter whether it's the kingdom law or baptism washes away previous marriages, or that you ought to love the one you are with, or one, once you're loosed, then both are loosed. These kinds of positions, of course, were created by men. And as Ron Halbert used to illustrate in a gospel meeting series that he preached on the subject, he had like a wheel that you could turn, and you know, the TV show, and you can kind of turn the wheel, and every time you turn the wheel, you're going to end up with these doctrines, you're going to end up with an adulterous marriage every single time. And that's what some preachers want. And we have these kinds of discussions. I had a brother from Sunnyside come with me and his wife, and we traveled down to, I believe it was the Riverview Church, a church close to the Columbia River, there in Pasco, Washington, and we wanted to meet with these brethren to see, you know, where we stood with one another, to see if we could be in agreement or in fellowship, or you know, is there something that can be resolved, or where you stand and where we stand. And we went to services there, and then afterwards we went out to eat with the preacher and several of the other members of that congregation, and we got into a discussion on this very issue. Very issue of divorce and remarriage. And at the end of the discussion, and I'm so thankful this brother was with me, because there were some tempers that were getting a little excited when one woman admitted that she had been previously married and divorced for adultery herself. And that she, you know, was not lawful. She was reading it from the scriptures and connecting the dots. And her husband became irate. And I understand the anger. I understand that. But still, you got to follow the truth. Do not become a Herodias and crucify the messenger or behead the messenger. Follow where the light leads. Well, the preacher, of course, was in himself in a wrong marriage, as I found out later, and that explained to me why the resistance was there. And Brother Simmons and I, who were there, we essentially brought up Revelation chapter 2, 20 and 21, and charged him with being a modern Jezebel. Not to be unkind, but to be specific as to the crime that's involved. In Revelation 2, 20, nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Notice, you allow, you tolerate this person. This person. She claims to be a prophetess, just like this man claims to be a preacher, to teach my servants to commit sexual immorality. Anytime we violate or pervert the teaching of the Lord on marriage, on divorce, or on remarriage, we are in essence following the pathway of this woman, teaching people to commit sin. And, you know, all these teachings that I'm going to talk and deal with today, they are all essentially answered either directly or by strong implication from the scripture reading that Nick read for us this morning. Either directly or through strong implication. And that is specifically when Adam looked at his wife and he says, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And then the Lord responds here in verse 24. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." The first position I want to talk about this morning is the kingdom law, that essentially takes the application of Matthew 19, verse 9, and it limits it to only being law in the church, to only being law for those who have come into the church. And it is not law for those before the church, those who, You know, the lives that you lived outside of the church, outside of the kingdom, that it's limited in application only to disciples of Christ. And so, you know, from there on, these rules apply. Now, the truth of the matter is, when you look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The truth of the matter is that marriage and all of the rules associated with it was beginning or was true from the first couple, beginning with Adam and Eve, and it was designed for all of Adam and Eve's descendants and not only those in the church. In Matthew 19, when Jesus is asked this question about divorce, and the assertion is it lawful? The question is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? When he is asked that question, for any reason, he responds there, framing the answer in this Genesis chapter 2 context, saying, have you not read that he who made them in the beginning made them male and female, and for this reason man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. The implications of a man being joined to his wife, and we're going to talk more about that this evening, when I specifically address this flippant attitude of loving the one you're with. And I'll talk about that this evening with some exhortation to young married couples as well. But, and I guess it could apply to older married couples. But Jesus, when he answers this question, he frames it from that Genesis chapter 2, from the creation model itself. They respond that Moses gave a certificate, command to give a certificate of divorce. And the Lord's response is, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But then again, notice where the Lord goes. Notice the end of verse 8. See that there in verse 8? What does he say? But from the beginning, it was not so. From the beginning, it was not so. Going back to the beginning, Adam could not. Now you go back to this chart here. Adam could not leave his biological father. He could not leave a biological mother to be joined to his wife. Eve could not leave a biological father or mother. They were created. They had no parents. So the rules of the Genesis record were designed to apply to every son and every daughter of Adam and Eve. Every single one. And it was only out of the hardness of heart that the law made these regulations in Deuteronomy chapter 24. But it denies the idea of divorce for any reason, verse 3. Closely associated with this, though more of a tangent from it, is that marriage was, that baptism washes away the past. So, you know, they say, hey, don't you believe that baptism washes away all sins? This is what we once were. Yeah, we were in sin, but we're not in sin anymore because that has all been washed away and forgiven. Surely you believe God forgives when you're baptized, right? And that's how these discussions are framed.
That's how they're put forth.
And it's simply an extension of the kingdom law. But the truth of the matter is, baptism washes away sin. It does not wash away relationships. You know, as you think about baptism, the slate itself can be sin-stained, and baptism washes that slate clean. But as is the case with Peter, when he was
You know, before the kingdom came, before the church was there, as you think about this in relation to the first point, I'll bring something else up here in a moment, but as you think about Peter's example, before the kingdom came, was Peter married? Yes, he had a mother-in-law. And his mother-in-law was sick, and Jesus healed her in Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. Paul said that Peter had a wife in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. By implication, Peter still had a wife and when he wrote 1 Peter chapter 5, for he calls himself an elder of the church, and a qualification for an elder of the church is to be married, a married man with faithful children. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 and verse 4. And so, though he, you know, before the church, he was married, and after the church came, he was still married. Those relationships were still there. But number two, baptism does not license one to continue living in any old sin that they were previously engaged in. It no longer, you know, it nowhere, nohow gives you and me a green light to continue doing the crimes that we did before we were baptized. When we're forgiven of a sin, we must repudiate that sin. We must, in repentance, turn away from that sin. I want to introduce three points regarding this very important point. First, the case of Paul himself. If you turn your New Testaments to 1 Timothy chapter 1, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, if we can see that here, we can see it with anything. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, and verse 13, the apostle says, I thank Christ Jesus. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Notice he had been put into the ministry. He's been enabled, he's been counted faithful, and he was put into the ministry. But notice the contrast in verse 13. Although I was formerly, underscore that word, formerly. What was I before the ministry? What was I before he enabled me? I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. The word formerly there shows that that status, that work, those works of evil ended. I formerly was a persecutor. He can't, after he is put into the ministry, after he was baptized, really, he can't continue persecuting the church, can he? He can't continue blaspheming the name of Christ, can he? He can't continue to act in arrogance against the church and compel them to blaspheme, can he? No, he put those things away. I was formerly these things. And so we have here in this word, formerly, a great big word that just jumps out of the picture here of the Bible, out of the pages of the Bible, and slaps me in the face and tells me what the fruit of repentance really is. That our life before baptism is a former life. And those sins associated with it are put away, are to be put to death. And notice the fruit of repentance here in Paul's life. When you go to Galatians, what was he in Galatians chapter 1? In verse 13 in Galatians chapter 1, 13, for you have heard of my what? My former conduct in Judaism. That's no longer his present conduct. What was my former conduct like? How I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. That's how he once was. How is he now? We'll skip down to verse 22. And I was unknown by the face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they were hearing only he who formerly, there's that word formerly, persecuted us, now preaches the faith. He once persecuted, he once trampled over, he once sought to make havoc of, he once blasphemed. Now there's a dividing line. Now what's he doing? He's preaching the faith. And then notice verse 24. Sometimes we always forget verse 24. And they glorified God in me. Had Paul continued to persecute and blaspheme, could they, these churches of in Christ, as he calls them, churches in Christ, could they glorify God in Paul? No. But friends, like with any man or any woman, when they repent of their sin and they turn from that, we can glorify God in them, in that example. Because we recognize the forgiveness of God as we ourselves want to be forgiven. And we can recognize the good that comes from the fruit of repentance. Here is a violent persecutor turned ambitious preacher. And that's a good thing to glorify God in. Had he gone back into his old sins, verse 24 could not read that way, that they glorified God in me. Number two, the instruction of Peter, the apostle. You know, Peter admonished his readership to gird up their loins. In 1 Peter chapter 1, notice verse 13. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through verse 16, therefore, the apostle tells these new converts, therefore, gird up the loins of your minds, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, underscore not conforming. That's an important word from the Holy Spirit. There are two words that I found in the Greek that talk about conforming. One is used to conform to something in an outline in the sense that it's temporary, it's passing, it's not strong, it's not permanent. This is the word that is used here as he talks about not conforming yourselves to the former lust, the pattern of former lust, the things that you enjoyed before that were wrong, as in your ignorance. And then he says, and I'll come back to that point in a moment, then he says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So gird up the loins of your minds, and then he says, as obedient children, not crossing out, that is, not conforming yourself to your former lust. That's your former life. Those things have been put away. But on the other hand, you're living a life that matches the holiness of God, because as he's holy, you are to be holy. So you can't bring those sins from your former life in and think that you're holy before him. Now, I told you to underscore that word conform over there in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, here we see that word, and do not be conformed to this world, verse 2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Why should we not be conformed to the world? Because the world is only temporary. The world and all of its, you know, glamour and glitter and lights, all of that is only temporary. And when you mold yourself after that pattern, you have an example that is itself fading away. Remember 1 John chapter 2, verse 17? The world and its lust is fading away. The things that the world wants you to go after and ooh and ah over, it's only temporary at best. Generation after generation has come and gone, and they have experienced the fading quality of the world, and you have experienced the fading quality of the world. When you were a child, those things that really were attractive, the things that you really enjoy, the things that you really wanted, lot of those things, when they're anchored in material things, they no longer have the same glitter, do they? And when you look in the mirror, what do you see? You see a life that is fading away. This is not the, I mean, I was walking with Kelly the other day. I said, who's that old man looking at me? And I was looking in the mirror. You know, this world fades away. The lust in it also fade away. But there's another word in Scripture also translated conform. And it's also in the book of Romans. And it's in Romans chapter 8, and it's in verse 29, which says, for whom he foreknew, I'm sorry, verse 28 first, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to what? What did he predestine? What did he say needs to be? To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We are to be conformed to what? That which is lasting. You know, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when we conform to his image, my friends, we're not conforming to the world that is here today and gone tomorrow. We're conforming to something that we will see in eternity because we've lived like him on earth. We pattern our lives after him on earth. And so Peter argues against short-sighted living and contending here for qualities that will put to death the things that we once were. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, perseverance, to perseverance godliness, godliness. Notice these words, virtue and self-control and godliness, perseverance as well. These are words that convey that there's a change now that we are a Christian from what we used to be. From what we used to be. So that we do not become something. Notice verse 9. He who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, has forgotten that he was cleansed from what? His old sins. Now, what am I to do if I come to Christ? As I recall a scene unfolding before me where a woman and a man, he was a Christian, she was not, but she was attending, and she wanted to marry this man. And she says, I've been divorced for adultery, but I want to marry this man. What am I supposed to tell her? I'm supposed to tell her Matthew 19:9 and the limitations of Matthew 19:9, and that's what I told her. And she got it. Tears came down her eye. Broke my heart. Still had to tell her the truth. What does it tell you about a person who comes to Christ and is not willing to give Christ everything? It tells you they're not fit to become a disciple, at least not at this point. And so the teaching of Peter says you need to gird up your minds so that you can make the decision to be faithful with Christ and everything. You can't bring adultery into the covenant of grace. You can't bring stealing into the covenant of grace. You can't bring any of that in. It has to be put to death. It has to be taken away. And we need to replace it with self-control. And we need to replace it with godliness. We need to replace it with virtue. The example of the Ephesians. These folks were baptized in Acts 19, verses 1 through 5. And Paul speaks of their conversion. We use this in our Bible class this morning in Ephesians chapter 2, so I'm not going to take the time really to go there. He says, you were once dead in your trespasses, chapter 2 and verse 1. Right? They once walked according to the course of this world. But what was their relationship to God when they were walking according to the course of the world? What was their relationship described as at the end of verse 3? You were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. What's our relationship to God when we continue in sin? The Bible says, children of wrath. Sons of disobedience, verse 2. Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Children of disobedience, children of wrath. We can't bring the old sin into a new life. Had they continued to walk according to the course of the world, what would their status be with God? You know, after they were baptized, they continued to bring in anything that's sinful. What would their status be with the Lord? God's rules and restrictions for remarriage are true, and they must be abided by all who claim to be disciples of Christ, for we are disciplined in His Word. You know, before we can obey the gospel, we have to repent. But then after we obey the gospel and we commit sin, what must we do? We must repent. So if I come to Christ and I'm living in sin, and I see this word repent, and I'm coming to Him, I'm listening to Him, and I want to be saved by Him, I want to have my sins washed away, but I must first repent. And Peter says, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. I must repent and be baptized to have all my sins remitted and forgiven. Washed away, Acts 22, verse 16. But it always requires repentance first. So if I'm not willing to give up sin, but yet I want to be baptized, then what does that unwillingness to give up sin do to my baptism? All it does is make me get wet. I need to thoroughly repent and count the cost and then be baptized to have the remission of sins. Now, Simon the sorcerer, he made a lot of money, had a lot of clout with being a sorcerer. But he also had to obey this gospel right here in Acts 2:38, and he did. He was baptized, which means he repented. He stopped being a sorcerer. Then he was tempted later on to try to buy or purchase the gift of the Holy Spirit, and Peter condemned him. And what is the message for someone who's been baptized and now commits a sin? Again, it doesn't change. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray. Repent and be baptized when you're initially converted, and repent and pray afterwards. Afterward, when you are converted and you commit a sin, you've got to turn from it, change your mind, which leads to a change of action, repent of that uncleanness, that wickedness, and pray to God that you can be forgiven. We also can go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, which says, confess. We echo our sins to Him, and He'll forgive us, but it requires repentance. I can't take an adulterous marriage, B.C., before Christ, and bring it in after Christ. I can't do that. It doesn't fit the mold. It doesn't match the pattern here of repentance. I've got to put it away. I've got to put it away. You know, there's an example of that in Scripture. In Mark chapter 6, if baptism could wash away the past, if it could wash away all of that, previous marriages and such, no one would have been more beholden to it probably than John the Baptizer as he dealt with Herod, who had stolen his brother's wife. Mark chapter 6, in verse 17 of Mark chapter 6, for Herod himself, the scripture says this, for Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. You know, this is the actual passage that I asked that woman in Pasco near the Columbia River to read. And when she read this passage, she saw herself in this passage. Her husband didn't want her to see herself in this passage. No way did he want that. His brother's wife, for he had married her because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore, Herod, just be baptized and you can keep her. You know, that would have made Herodias happy. That would have made Herod happy. It would not have made God happy. What does John say? It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Have you noticed the last four words there? Have your brother's wife. It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. He had married her. Who had married her? Herod, verse 17, had married his brother's wife. And it's not lawful for you to have your brother. What does he mean by having her? Does he mean having her over for company? Does he mean having her over for a spot of tea? No, he doesn't mean that at all. He means having her as your wife. And that's not lawful. It's been an easy message to subscribe to these modern day theories and tell Herod, you know, once you come into the kingdom, you can keep Herodias. Once you're baptized, you can have all that sin washed away, and therefore you can keep Herodias. No, you've got to repent, Herod. And Herodias understood the forcefulness of this message because it says in verse 19, Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. Who does she want to kill? Not Herod. He's not talking about, not Philip. John, the preacher. The preacher. Because he told John the truth. And he may have been making a little bit of inroads there. John liked to hear him. He liked to listen to him. But Herodias stifled it. She put an end to it. She put an end to it. You know, there's one more point in the lesson here this morning. And let us just understand that while baptism can wash away previous sin, it can wash away previous adultery. I mentioned this last Sunday. But it does not permit you to continue in it. And while it can wash away all of the crimes associated with stealing, it doesn't permit you to keep what you're stolen necessarily. I want you to think about this third point, and I'll add two more to the list tonight. The looseness associated with the desertion doctrine. This is taking a passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15, But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. God has called us to peace. This is not, this word bondage, and what they do is they take this verse, you're not under bondage, and then they bounce downward a few more verses here in 1 Corinthians. And in chapter 7 and verse, 27, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loose from a wife? Do not seek a wife. And I'm going to talk more about that this evening. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh. And so they say, you know, if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. Brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. And you shouldn't marry, but if you do marry, again, you haven't sinned. That's taking this passage and cutting it all up. It's twisting it and distorting it. Paul had already established, verse 11, there's only two options if you depart. Remain unmarried, and he means that, or be reconciled to your husband, and he means that. Those are the only two options, but some say you're not under bondage. Now, this word bondage here is not the bond that is talked about with marriage being a marriage bond. This is not the bond that describes being bound to your wife. It's not the bond that talks about the two being glued together or tied together. No, this word bondage is a different word. And as a picture of what this word means, all you have to think about is Israel when they were in Egypt. For Stephen tells us in Acts chapter 7 and Acts chapter 7, verse 6. He tells us in Acts 7, verse 6, but God spoke in this way that his descendants, how about Abraham, would be in a foreign land and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them 400 years. When Paul is using this word bondage here, that a brother or sister is not under bondage, he means that you are not to wholly give up your will for the pleasure or need of another person. You are not a slave to your spouse. That if he leaves, if he departs, you are not supposed to deny your Lord and the responsibilities you have toward him to follow this man at the expense of denying your Savior.
You are not in bondage that way. What we are in bondage to is righteousness. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 18, the apostle says in Romans chapter 6, verse 18, having been set free from sin, you have become slaves. There's our bondage. You have become slaves of righteousness. In verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? That's the process of conversion. When you're converted to Christ, now you become ashamed of the things you once did and believed and practiced. For the end of those things is death. Now watch it, verse 22. But now having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of God. You are in bondage to God. Slaves of God. And having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. There is a priority listing here. That we are to be in bondage to the Lord and to righteousness before we are in bondage to any person on earth. To any person on earth. And so, the Christian's allegiance is not first to his wife, Luke chapter 14, verse 26. It's not first to his parents. It's not first to his children, but it is first to Christ, Luke 14, 26. You're not in bondage to men. You've got to stay faithful to the Lord. And these would be a hard circumstance where you're deserted, but understand, you're under the law of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 and 11. And you've got to stay faithful unto him. I asked you this morning, I said, if you're not a member of the Lord's church, I hope that you will become one before it is too late. But it requires a heart that is fully committed to loving Christ more than any lovable relationship you can enjoy on earth. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That's what Jesus says. That's what Jesus says. You cannot be. Jesus must be number one. That's what he requires. And he deserves it. Because you wouldn't be living today if it wasn't for him. And you could not be saved today if it weren't for him. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's the first commandment. And he's worthy of it. And it's a good thing that he is worthy of it, but it's a great thing also that that's the priority number one should be in our life. Because when we love him more than our wives, more than our husbands, we will honor our wife as the Lord tells us to honor our wives, or as the wife will respect her husband the way the Lord tells her to. We'll talk more about that this evening, but it makes better husbands, it makes better fathers and better wives and better mothers when we love the Lord our God with all of our heart and mind. If you're not a Christian this morning, will you please consider your soul's salvation, repent of your sins and be baptized? Repent and be baptized today.
calling upon the name of the Lord as together we stand and as we sing.